Is Brother Faulkner here? Oh, yeah. Hey, thanks for praying. I appreciate that. If I run into a hard one, I'll call on you. How do you decide? Maybe we ought to pray. I think we ought to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the tremendously good time we've had already here tonight. I thank you that because of your goodness and your grace and your mercy, we can come together as a group of men. We can have fun. We can laugh. We can cry. We can worship and just thoroughly enjoy you and enjoy each other. Now, Lord, I pray as we look into these questions tonight that you might undertake in a very special way. Lord, there are, I'm sure, questions in here that are a cry from hearts that are lonely and hurting. And I pray that you might minister as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you decide to stay with your job and lay ministry as opposed to going full-time non-lay ministry? That's a fair question, and I don't have a good answer. But I'd say this, that many men who we consider as part-time are in fact full-time. I'm not sure you can divide your life into ministry and other things. Seems to me that those who love the Lord and walk with Him, whatever they're doing, that's a part of the ministry. I feel just as much called of God running the businesses that He has put in my hands as I do in trying to preach. I don't do either one very well, but I feel that they're equal as far as doing what God wants done. And that's the important thing, is being where He wants you to be and doing what He wants you to do. I'd say, whoever you are, I'd stay with the job until God makes it so plain He's got something else for you to do, and then consider it. Meantime, work. That's the curse of the lazy class, you know. I'm married and have a bad habit of looking at other women and thinking sexually impure thoughts. If you see me, I might punch your lights out. That might be a help. How do I kick the habit? Well, you kick the habit, first of all, by recognizing that it's sin. And secondly, asking God to take it from you. And third, fill your mind with the Word of God. And when you see it coming, turn your head. I started a long time ago. I learned a verse that I try to use whenever I see her coming down the street. 1 Corinthians 10:13. John, why don't you quote that for us? Yeah, quote that for us, will you? And by the time you get through that, you can look back because she'll be gone. Substitution. That's how you get rid of that. Substitution. Put something else in your mind. How can I know I have true salvation for all time without always asking for it? Well, the way you know is because He said you have it. 1 John 5:11-12 says, what does that say? Oh, thank you very much. This is the record. God gives us eternal life. And this life is where? He that has the Son hath life. Is that what it says? He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Is that what it says? Now, it doesn't say he that hath the Son and doesn't drink, smoke, chew, or go with girls that do. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son, doesn't make a difference how holy and godly you look to other folks. If you haven't got Jesus, you haven't got it. So either you believe what He said or you don't. Now, if you believe what that verse says and you've asked Jesus into your heart, then don't let the devil plague you. How can you know? By trusting Him. Trusting His Word as being correct, final, complete. I'll tell you, if it depends upon our activity, ain't none of us going to make it. Depends on His grace, we're in. Amen. How do I get the fire back in my spiritual life? Go back to the basics. As old Jack Griffin used to say in Australia, the basics. Go back to the basics. Quiet time, Bible study, scripture memory, evangelism, outreach, you know, go back to the basics. That's the way to light the fire. If the fire's gone out, something's been pouring on it to put it out there. What that is, quit that and go back to the basics. Seems so many fathers in Scripture are unable to pass on the vision of Jesus to their kids. What would you do different if you could raise your kids all over again? It's a good question. Only had six. A lot of things I wouldn't do different. We started early on when the kids were in the cradle, praying for them every night. And in times that have been tough, there have been plenty of them, I believe that they'd never escape Irma's prayers. They may go a long way, but they're not going to escape. I think in raising children, you have to have some standards. Somebody asked my three boys one day if they'd ever been in jail, any of them. Said, no. Said, why not? Said, because we knew Dad wouldn't come get us out. I think you need to draw the line and say, this is it. And never promise them anything if you don't give them good or bad. Anything you promise them, give it to them, good or bad. If I was going to do anything different, I think I'd spend more time with them. And try to be a better father and a buddy. But you can't go back and do that over. But you can start where you are. Start where you are. The greatest mission field any of us have is our kids. Oh, Harry Hendricks used to say, if it doesn't work around the hearth fire, don't export it. It's phony. Why is it so difficult for me to hear from the Lord? Now, maybe you're too busy talking. I really believe God wants us to know His will more than we want to know it. I really believe that. And if you'll stay in the book, I find generally He speaks to me through the Word. And sometimes through people. Sometimes through people that don't like me. You know, I'll get a glimpse of what God may have in mind. I think you need to stay in the book. Stay open. And whatever He tells you, do it. Light obeyed brings light. Light rejected brings night. When He tells you, you better do it. I've lived longer than most of you in the room, and from experience I can tell you the best deal is to do what He tells you. He's had to jerk me up short more than once. And that's not much of a problem if you really believe He knows what's best for you. And if you really believe that He has your best interest at heart. If we believe that, obeying Him is not much of a problem, really. How can I publicize that I want to be discipled? Should I ask godly men or wait for God to lead them to me? If you wait for God to lead them to you, you'd be waiting a long time, I expect. If you want help, I think I'd go seek it. And I think that's something that you need to pray about. I know the people who would want to help you and be willing to will certainly pray about it. It's a very costly ministry. You pour your life in an old boy and he'll turn around and kick you in the teeth. Pour your life into him and he'll walk off. But there's others that you pour your life into and they pass you on the track pretty quick and you just wave at them and say, go get them, boy. Sick them. You know, go on after them. Be careful who you pick. God's working in so many areas of my life right now, it's overwhelming. Finances, time, physical, witnessing, my tongue. I realize God is totally destroying my old way of living. But in the 4 years I've been a Christian, I haven't had to face anything of this magnitude. Should I be overjoyed or scared? Any suggestions? Yes, be overjoyed and scared both. You know, be thrilled that God's dealing with you and be scared if you don't do what He tells you. Evidently, whoever you are, He's doing a major overhaul. Praise God. You'll hardly know yourself when He gets through. My wife's getting very, very persistent about moving to South Florida to be with her relatives. Three of her sisters are involved in adultery. One is heavy into drugs. I do not want to move for fear of what it will do to my family, especially my 12-year-old daughter. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good manners, good habits. She is getting almost resentful of my attitude, though. Should I move to be a good husband or stay to be a good father? My guess is, brother, if you stay, you'll be both a good husband and a good father. The Bible says that to exercise spiritual oversight, a man must be of unimpeachable virtue, for he is God's representative in the affairs of his family. The one who answers for the family is you. It's me. Buck stops here. And if I'm going to have the responsibility under God for answering for that family, then I better take the lead. In the family situation, you better lead, follow, or get out of the way, you know. And that's our responsibility. And do it in love. Should pay be a significant factor in determining what job I should take? Yeah, that ought to be a part of it. You ever been anywhere yet you didn't need some money? I never have. Anybody out here mad at money? Yeah, I think that's important. I think the book somewhere I read that the labor is worthy of his hire. I read that in some book someplace. Should pay be a significant factor in determining what ministry opportunities? No. No, that's not the bottom line in ministry. Ministry opportunity is what God called you to do. And if there's no pay attached to it, God's calling you to do it, go ahead, He'll take care of you. Lifestyle factors, personal enjoyment. You're not going to satisfy everybody with your lifestyle. And you don't have to answer to everybody for your lifestyle. When Irma and I built our house, people said, oh, what are you doing building such a little house? And what are you doing building and not, why don't you build it in a silk stocker and row out there? Other people said, man, there's just three of you. What are you doing building such a big house, you know? Some of them say, oh, you got 4 or 5 suits in the closet. You don't wear but one at a time, you know. And other people say, why aren't you wearing Hickey Freeman, you know? And if you play into people as your audience, you're going to be in trouble all the time. I believe it's John 5:43 or 5:44 where Jesus said, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? If you're playing to others as your audience, you're going to get all kinds of feedback. It's not going to be happy and good for you. But boy, when you're playing to Him as your audience, you always get the same feedback. You're mine, I love you, you are worthwhile. So be interested in more in what God knows than what people think. What is repentance? Why do we not hear it preached much? Well, one reason is that the preachers haven't got the guts to preach it. Another one is some of them have been taught in their seminaries that that's not necessary to salvation. Now, I've never had the Holy Seminary to come upon me. But I did run into something interesting over the 13th chapter of Luke. Very interesting. And it says here, they were present at that season, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled, this is Luke 13, with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Listen to what he said in verse 3. I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Man, that's pretty plain. Verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Verse 5. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And you know, I wondered why the Spirit of God who authored those words would use exactly the same words in three verses. Three verses, and in two of them, exactly the same word. Nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And I concluded, he may not want us to miss it. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know, we were talking last night about 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Amen. Now, do you know what repentance is? Matthew 3, verses 2 and 8, out of the Wuest translation, W-U-E-S-T, says this. Be having a change of mind, which issues in regret, and a change of conduct. Produce, therefore, fruit, weighing as much as repentance you profess. That's what repentance is. Be having a change of mind that issues in regret and a change of conduct. Repentance, I believe, is a very important part of it. Somebody asked, I believe it was one of the evangelists, why do you always preach you got to repent? He said, because you got to repent or you're going to perish. Is masturbation wrong for a man who has a great relationship with his wife? Is it, if it is done for something physical, released during periods of abstinence, and if it's done without lust or feeling for another woman? Well, I think the French would say, je ne sais possible. That means you can't. Besides that, when you masturbate, you're cheating your wife. And I never have known any man to masturbate and neutral in his mind. Takes place, first of all, in the mind. What takes place in the mind is usually a bad deal. And you've asked the question, if in doubt, don't. Is that fair enough? Since childhood, I have struggled with mental instability, mainly obsessive thinking and irrational fears. I became a Christian as an adult. These continue to dog me, hinder me in my relationship to God and others. Any advice? Yeah, my first advice is to recognize where it's coming from. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and in love and of a sound mind. That junk that you're getting is coming from the other side. Pray, ask God to remove it, trust Him for it, and press on. Press on. I grew up in a Christian home. If the church doors were open, my family was there. I accepted Christ at a young age while I was a Cub Scout. A Boy Scout worker molested me sexually. My question is, as a child of God, how or why would God allow such an evil act? I don't have the foggiest notion. I don't know that. Don't have an answer for that one. But I do know that you don't need to let it adversely affect your life. On a deal like that, I would go for Isaiah 43:18. But do not recall former events, nor consider longer the things of the past. That's history. It's over, done, through, finished. And if you really want an answer, when you see him, ask him. But until then, if I was you, I'd leave that baby alone. Put that behind me. Give us some idea of ministering to a wife who is more interested in TV programs than anything of a spiritual nature, signed anxious. I've never had that problem. I don't know what to do. I wouldn't know what to do with that one. Anybody got any ideas on that? Do what? Shoot the TV. Oh, I see. Get rid of it. All right. That's a good idea. That's what you call a direct approach. Yes, sir.
John Nahum shared in his believer's thing, beginning a new believer.
Yeah.
Start with the love of God as a new believer. I wonder, maybe
It sure wouldn't hurt. It sure wouldn't hurt. I appreciate that. That's a good suggestion. Anybody else got a suggestion on that? Pray for her. Amen. Anybody else? Never heard John say that. Did you say that, John? There is an advantage to having hearing aids. Yeah, Kirk. What does it cost? Bargain. And you, each one gets so much. Does it work? Appreciate that. Theology, the justification for all men come from Christ's death on the cross. Ain't no other place it can come from. That's it. Comes from, you know, it talks about Him having shed His blood and we're healed by His stripes and so forth. That's where it comes from. If there's any place else, He died for nothing. When I physically die, what will happen to my soul? Will it be asleep until Jesus comes? Will I go to heaven right away after 3 days? That's a deep theological question. But I think the moment you die, you go into His presence. You be there from now on. That's what I think. I don't believe in this soul sleep business. What happens to your soul? The real you is going to be with Him. And I'll tell you, if I'm wrong and I get on the other side before you do, I'll try and come back and tell you. I was a previous minister and got divorced. How can God use me in a ministry again? How come I feel so convicted of what people think? We talked about that, being more interested in what God knows than what people think. And brother, I understand the problem. I had a divorce, married 15 years, 3 daughters, walked alone for 5. Come the 7th of March, be married 31 years to the dear lady I'm with now. That's my son speaking up over there. Stand up, son, so he can see. That's old Kyle. That's my middle boy. Somebody would have told me 5 or 6 years ago he'd be in a meeting like this tonight. I'd said, you've been taking drugs. God is able. I think you need to put it behind you. Now, I had a problem when I was divorced, and that was I was on a board of deacons. And I read there in, I guess, 1 Timothy 3 and over in Titus, where it says that the deacon's got to be the husband of one wife. I checked with guys who I considered to be excellent as far as language is concerned. Every one of them told me what that really means is one wife at a time. I don't know any Greek, but I didn't buy that. And I got off the deacon board and never gone back on one because to me it says that when you failed in a marriage like that, that you got no right to be in a governing position as far as the church is concerned. That's just my personal opinion. As I told you, I have no license to be right, but that's my conviction. But that doesn't keep you from ministering. Yeah. No, I don't find anything in the book says that King's X, you can't minister anymore. I work with several men who have had their wives leave them. What counsel do you have about remarriage? I'd say if God brings somebody along, hook it up. Be sure they're a believer. But I don't think the fact that your divorce keeps you from remarrying. My opinion again. What does the Bible say about it? Not a whole lot, really. It says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's pretty plain. But talks about if a husband dies, the wife is freed. But it's an area that, it's a gray area, questionable area. But I personally, I walked alone for 5 years. And God brought this wonderful woman into my life who'd never been married. And I don't believe that I'd be ministering today if I hadn't married that gal. A burned child fears the fire. And I make a mouse around for a couple of years about that. But I really don't believe I'd be trying to minister today if I hadn't married Irma. Godly woman. I married way over my head. Man, not smart enough to do that. Not very smart anyway. She's smarter than I am. She has a degree, and I only got 2 years of college and went off to the war. And she has a degree in religious education, was 8.5 years on navigator staff. Man, you know, she's something else. Y'all don't know her. You'd enjoy her. Simple side. I don't like spanking. And don't it? Should I, according to Scripture? What age do I start? Why should I spank my daughter? What can she do to deserve a spanking? Go carefully read the book of Proverbs. Among other things, it says if you don't punish your child, you don't love them. And if you let them get away with it, it's going to hurt them, and later on it's going to hurt you. That's sort of a rough translation, but that's what it says. Yeah, I believe that you've got to go through the hide as well as the head. That's one man's opinion. Kyle, did I hear you say amen? Second part of the question? Well, to... Well, she might disobey, might talk back, might get mad and hit at you, you know. I think that if you can't reason with them, you got to take some other steps. And that's a good question. I don't know. How young did I start with you, son? You can tell it's none of his growth. But the timing, I don't have any idea. Why aren't there more great spiritual leaders in the world today compared to Martin Luther, Oswald Chambers, Charles Spurgeon? Oh, listen. I think there are some. They may not be as well known. And of course, they will be later on because they'll be writing about them like they're writing about Spurgeon and these other folks now. We may be surprised the ones that pop up in the future. But I think there's no shortage of spiritual leaders. There's a lot of charlatans. Boy, there's some very, very godly men. Obviously, men upon whose life God's hand is, and they're being mightily used of God around the world. And I'm very, very grateful to live in a time when we can see some of that. You know, who in the world would have imagined a few years ago that in March, from San Juan, Puerto Rico, Billy Graham will go to 165 countries and in 80 different languages simultaneously and will reach 1 billion people. That's 20% of the world in one fell swoop. Man, that's, you know, Lord willing, I'm going to be there. I'm going to see that one. That's amazing. I was talking to the fellow who's the CEO of the Graham Bunch, standing in line waiting to say hello to Cliff Bearers and offer our condolences for the death of his wife, Billy. And he said, do you know what that's going to cost us per person? I said, no. He said, we estimate less than 20 cents apiece. Now, that's rather amazing, too, isn't it? My goodness. Yeah, these are exciting times, guys. A lot going on. If Jesus was speaking to this audience, what would he say? Follow me. That's what he'd say. Where do I find the courage to ask another man to be my watchman to help me be accountable? Where do you find the courage? You be courageous enough when you figure out how bad you need it. Yeah, fear won't be a problem then. You get to the place where you need help. And you probably do. What are some of your favorite verses for winning the battle for purity? I haven't got time. Some of the responsibilities of my job are not in line with biblical. You must be studying medicine. I have often something. God continues to bless me with success in my work, yet I sometimes feel guilt and that I'm not fulfilling God's will and glory. If your job requires you to cheat and lie and steal, get a new job. If what you're doing is helping people and you're not lying and cheating and stealing, go ahead and work. I don't suppose there's any job that doesn't have some drawbacks. Anybody here got a job that's got no drawback in it at all? Praise God. Huh? My wife said she married me for better or for worse, but not for lunch. I don't find retirement in the Bible, incidentally. Matter of fact, the book says there's no discharge from this war. I wonder if there's any furloughs, you know. When working with teenagers as a school teacher, what one or two things can I do to impact them for Christ? Always love them and never give up on them. That's about all you can do. Many of us were raised in an unstructured and undisciplined environment, a product of our generation. Now, don't blame it on your generation. Consequently, I find that I'm an undisciplined person. Quit it. What can I do to maintain the disciplines of the Christian life with consistency? I'll tell you, when you figure out how bad you need it, you'll do it. So stand by. When you fall on your nose a time or two, you'll finally decide that doing what you ought to do beats getting your nose skinned. What do you see happening to the United States in the next 5 to 10 years as a society and a country? Will it be a major player in the end times? Will they, the U.S.? I don't find the U.S. in end times prophecy, frankly. But I have concluded a long time ago that the kingdom of God is larger than the United States of America and does not depend on its viability. Now, this may come as a terrible surprise to you, but the kingdom of God's continuing does not depend on the viability of the navigators either. Yeah, I'm sorry to tell you, but that's the way it is, you know. What I see happening in the United States the next 5 to 10 years, I think it's going to depend upon how the battle goes between the Lord and the enemy, the devil. At the present time, I feel like our country is going to hell in a handbasket. But if it's going to be turned around, it's going to be turned around by the intervention of God and using people like us. I believe that. And that's one of the reasons we're here. That's one of the reasons God's raising up promise keepers. That's one of the reasons that in various places around the world there are actual tremendous manifestations of the Spirit of God visiting people and changing people. And if it's going to be turned around, it's going to be turned around by those who are following the Lord and doing what He wants them to do. I offered my life for this country once on the foreign field and would gladly again, but what happens to it, I don't know. That's in the hands of God. And I'm not smart enough in the Bible or prophecy to make any predictions. Except I know for me, my job is to walk with God and get as many people on board before the whistle blows. Do you contact senators and congressmen when key votes are coming up in Washington? I keep the fax lines hot. Yes. Yes. I want them to know where I stand. I don't just say to them, now don't vote for this or do vote for that. I explain why. I tell them, you know, you ought not to do this one, and here's why I think you ought not to do it. And I've gotten some sensible replies back. Few, but some. Given the limitation of time, what should the average guy do besides prayer to influence political decisions made in Washington? One very important thing. Amen. What are we going to do? Oh, I like that. One more time. Oh, I like that. I tell you, if you don't vote, you've got no reason or basis to gripe. I think it's a sin against God and against the nation for people not to register and vote. I lose most of mine. This last time, believe it or not, I only lost two. First time since I've been voting that I can remember. That's a record. What are your thoughts on television programming today, and what restrictions, if any, would you place on your children's viewing? I would very seriously monitor it and know exactly what it is. I think it's the work of the devil. I think the media is going in the wrong direction. And I think they're going to brainwash our kids if they can. What are your thoughts about birth control in a marriage? Well, I think that in some instances that is very advisable. I don't think that birth control is a sin. I think it just may be good common sense. Now, when it comes to abortion, that's a different ballgame. The sanctity of life. But to say, well, we're just going to go on and trust God that we will or will not have kids, you may end up with a batch full, and he may not want you to have a batch full. One man's opinion. How did you balance humility with the need to speak up to straying brothers or to share an insight? I don't think it's pride to speak up to somebody who's straying. I think that's love. It's easier to do nothing because they may turn on you, you know. But I think we have a responsibility to our brothers when they get out of bounds to say, hey, guy, you're out of bounds. I've got some guys who watch me like a hawk. And if I'd get out of bounds, they'd blow the whistle on me in a Kansas City minute. And I find comfort in that because I know those guys are watching me. And that helps me, you know, when I think, well, I may just do so-and-so. I say, wait a minute, what am I going to tell them? So I think that it's important to, in a spirit of humility and love, to tell to an old boy out in left field, say, hey, you know, you're out in left field, brother. But do it this way. Say, it seems to me. I think that's very important because you may have misread it. But if you can say, it seems to me that this is what you're doing, and he says, well, you're wrong. That's really not what it is. Say, oh, I'm sorry. It just seems that way. I'm sorry that I looked at it that way. But if you approach it that way, you may not get hit in the nose. Election. Does God choose some like John or Paul and leave some to decide for ourselves if we wish to follow him? Or does he choose everyone who is to be saved and reject all the others? And I don't have the foggiest notion. But I know that he called me and he saved me. Now, when you get into this matter of predestination and election, you've gotten beyond me. I'm sorry about that. And so that being the case, I want to warn everyone to meet and teach everyone I can, all know about him. How can I tell who is and who ain't? You know, man, just make a run at it and go on. What scared you at the age of 40 that doesn't scare you now? Tremendous. Excellent. He said, his answer was, what are you scared of at age 40 that doesn't scare you now? And he said, 41. I think that's a classic. I like that. That's terrific. I don't guess I've been real scared since World War II. What doesn't scare you now? Don't know what to do with that one. Should I lease office space to the Mormon church? Why or why not? I've faced the same thing with Christian Science reading rooms, and I just don't do it. It's just a conviction that I've got, and I just don't do it. There's other things that I'm not going to lease to. That's the place that sells whiskey. And that's these video stores that sell those X-ray. John knows. John, we've made our decision on that, haven't we, John? There's some things we just don't lease to. And we have opportunities. We just thank them and send them on their way. And Mormon Church, I've never faced that one. But I think those guys are just lost as a goose. Brother Gene, I've heard it said, and it seems that it's true, that there is a direct relation to the way that we view our earthly father and the way we view our heavenly father. My father left my mother not too long ago, and he also has done something that makes it hard to trust and depend on him. I've noticed now at times I find it hard to trust God and depend on him. I want nothing more than to wholeheartedly depend on God. How would you suggest that we separate the view of our earthly father that has failed me and the heavenly father that never fails? Well, I think you've answered your own question. People may fail you, but God's not going to. Don't you put the failure of your father, don't put the stigma on God that he's going to do the same thing. It's not going to be that way at all. God never fails. I think David said, though my mother and father forsake me, God's not going to. I think I read that in a book somewhere once. That's right. I also appreciate if a godly man such as yourself, you don't know me very well, but thank you, Brother Gene, would send a prayer up for me. Once again, thank you. Well, let's pray. And Father, I do pray for this fellow. I don't know who he is. But Lord, I would ask that you might make yourself so real to him and that he might grow in his faith to the place where he realizes that you never fail. And I pray for his father. Lord, I don't know what the man has done, but it's not beyond your knowledge and not beyond your reach. And I pray that you might reach out to him and touch him and bring him back to where he ought to be. But in the meantime, Father, I pray that the sin of the father will not be visited on this son. I thank you that you have removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And I pray you give this young man confidence in you to pick up the pieces and go on. In Jesus' name, amen. I have almost $8,000 in credit card debt. I want to be debt-free. What is the best way to achieve this goal? Well, you take a pair of scissors and you cut that credit card. And if that doesn't do it, then you get a little bowl and you put the credit card in there with a little gasoline or alcohol and set it afire. They burn pretty good, really. They really do. And then don't you ever get another one. Sacrifices of credit cards. I went over to one couple's house and they had me there for lunch. And when lunch was over, they served me their credit cards for dessert and we burned them. Had a little sacrifice. The only reason for a credit card, my opinion, is if you need it for a record on your taxes. But if you're not in a position to pay that baby every 30 days when it comes around, you better get rid of it. Here you're $8,000 in debt. Have you got any idea how long it's going to take you to get out? I'll guarantee it'll take you longer to get out than it did to get in. Don't get me off on that. I'm out of consumer debt and only owe on my mortgage. I have $2,000 in savings. So to focus on building more savings, pay off my mortgage, or start investments, advice as where to go from here. Well, I think what you ought to do is start making double payments on your house. That's what I'd do. And keep you a backlog of some savings so that if something happens, you'll have a backlog. But I figured out a long time ago, if you don't owe anything, it's hard for them to get you. I think you ought to work at getting out of debt. It's one of the things that keep a lot of people doing what God wants them to, because they owe their soul to the company store and they got to stay there and can't move where he wants them to go. So I'd encourage you to get out of debt. Help me understand how to deal with my mental struggles. My alcoholic dad mistreated my mom. Left when I was a young boy and never helped with the finances. What does the Bible say I should do? Understand how to deal with my mental struggles. Well, I think the first thing you got to do is forgive your dad. Because the fact that you're holding a grudge against him is not hurting him, it's hurting you. And whether he asks forgiveness or whether he doesn't, forgive him. And put that behind you. Get rid of it. And pick up and go on. My dad was an alcoholic. I'm an alcoholic, happen to be a dry one. But I understand the problems that go along with that. And the resentments are one of the things that keep us from being what we ought to be and doing what we ought to do. Holding resentments against anybody whenever you're resenting them and you have anger towards them, they're controlling your life. And it's not worth it. Man, unload it and press on. I've played poker with a group of men Wednesday nights for over 30 years. But I abandoned this association since I don't like the crude language this group uses. Well, do you win or lose? I'll give you word testimony on that. My dad was the best poker player I ever knew. And he taught me to play poker. And when I came back from the war, I was playing poker a couple of nights a week. And I told myself it's just for fun, you know, but I was winning consistently. And one night I had a dream or a nightmare or I don't know what it was. But I was standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And he said to me, Gene, why did you call so-and-so to stumble? He named the man. And I said, man, I haven't caused him to stumble. I hardly know him. We're in church together. I don't know him. He said, Gene, that man has a real problem. He's a compulsive gambler. And he gambles away money that's needed for his children, for food and clothes and rent. Why did you cause him to stumble? Because he used you as an example. People telling me I ought to quit gambling. Say, well, Gene Ward gambles. And he's a Sunday school teacher and a deacon. And I thought about that and woke up in a cold sweat. And I got up and took every poker chip and every deck of cards in my house and got rid of them immediately. And I've never picked up a poker hand since. I got through. Now, I don't know what you call that, but it got my attention and I quit it. Accountability. I've made several attempts at starting accountability groups, both one-on-one and in small groups. It's frustrating because slowly the standards, i.e. memory, Bible study, not something or complete, begin to drop off, and while I feel I'm just nagging them to keep up, soon we're just spending the time visiting. What are we doing wrong? Well, it may be they need to visit. And accountability, to me, has to do not so much with the spiritual disciplines, as we'd call them, as it has to do with what's happening in their lives. I think that's the important thing. You know, I'd rather see an old boy doing right in his life and not memorizing the Word than to see him memorizing the Word and going out and doing what he ought not to do. I think accountability has to do not just with spiritual disciplines, but with life. How's he getting along with his wife? How's he getting along with his kid? What kind of reputation does he have for honesty in his business? You know, that kind of stuff. How do you communicate biblical principles to a secular workplace without quoting Scripture? Quoting Scripture brings down the wall and closes the communication. Well, I'll tell you what you do. Be an example. Be interested in them. And love them. They may not understand what you're trying to tell them, but they'll understand when you're interested in how they're getting along and how the kids are and you try and help them whenever they're in a bit of a spot. They'll understand that. That'll get the job done. Does God control, intervene, or change situations in the life of a Christian on a daily basis? In his business, finances, and home, how much of the time are we on our own? I'd say this. We can't blame bad things that happen to us on God. At least I can't. I find about 98% of the problems I've had have been self-imposed, mainly because I didn't pay attention to what God told me. So no, you can't say, well, God made me do it, or God did this to me. Uh-uh. No. God has our best interests at heart. He's not going to dump us off a cliff, and then we fall because we went too close to the edge and fall and say, well, God did it. Don't blame him. In the past, I've met a few times with a young man who I feel God could really use to mold into a faithful disciple and bring others into the kingdom. To what lengths do I go to encourage him when he continues to say he's too busy? I've left it to him to contact me. I'd keep on praying for him and leave him alone. What time are we supposed to quit? 9 o'clock? Huh? First John 5:16-17. I do not understand what it means by a sin which is not unto death, and a sin that is unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Please explain. Well, the only unpardonable sin I know is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Now, if you know what that is, that's fine. I'm not sure I do, except I personally do not want to be pointing my finger in derision at some place where the Spirit of God may be at work. That'd scare me to death. So I am very careful about judging what the Spirit of God may or may not be doing. I think we just need to keep walking as we can and be as unjudgmental as we can. Explain for what, which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, 2 Corinthians 4:16. But there is no momentum in the Christian life. You cannot get better. I didn't know that. That you can't get better. Did you know that? I think that we do get better. And the way we get better is as Christ, as we let Him more perfectly reflect His life in us. That's getting better. And that's supposed to take place. I believe Peter said something about grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Didn't he say something about that? And I think that Paul, writing in Romans, said something about us being conformed to the image of Christ. Didn't he say something about that? That's a change. And we ought to, that's growing in grace. Personal discipline. Gene, I have the desire to get up early and have a quiet time, memorize Scripture, to study the Word and pray, but I don't. Have anybody here in that shape? Hey, you got company. I don't know anybody that's totally satisfied with the intake of the Scripture, their devotional life, their Scripture memory, their Bible study. I don't know anybody that's totally satisfied with it. Maybe some, I just don't know any. Say, I don't. I try for a while and succeed for a few weeks, and then I get undisciplined again. What's going to take to get the disciplines to persist in this area of my life? I don't know what it's going to take, but I expect that God has something in mind. Yes. Pardon? Get up and go again. I told the guys at the table tonight, I read something recently about Winston Churchill. They asked him to come and to give the commencement address. I think it was at Oxford. And he walked out on the stage and he looked at this bunch and he said, "Never give up. Never, never give up. Never, never, never give up. Never, 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 never give up." And walked off the stage and got a standing ovation. That's pretty good advice. Did you know that? What does it mean in 1 Peter 4:8 that love covers a multitude of sins? And what it means is that Jesus loved you enough to die for you, and because of that you can get forgiveness. That's what that means. By His stripes we are healed, who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we being dead unto sin might be alive unto Christ. Amen. Is gambling. We talked about that, didn't we? Is occasional gambling at a casino wrong? Even if you're not neglecting your family needs, can it be a form of entertainment? If so, why is it wrong, and where can it be found in the Bible? Well, you ought not to make your brother stumble, and if you'll just go read the stats on what's happened. Well, take, for instance, I think it's Biloxi, Mississippi, where they started a deal. I saw the stats not long ago as to what's happened in regards to people on welfare, in regards to increase in crime, to an increase in AIDS, and to very costly in putting more police on the force and all that. They say that gambling, you're only going to put a tax on it, it's going to make money. Don't you believe it? It'll cost a whole lot more than it can produce. And as far as gambling is concerned, I'm prejudiced. Don't. You know, just don't. I don't believe the Bible teaches something for nothing. And that's what gambling, trying to get something for nothing. I don't believe in that. What is your favorite verse and why? Jesus saved, that'll do. Please let me know your thoughts and feelings about 1 Corinthians 16:22. I don't have the foggiest notion what that is, especially the word anathema. I have read the definition of the word from the lexicon, and this seems like a very strong warning from Paul. Thank you. See reverse. What is 16:22? Anybody got that memorized? Huh? Yeah, okay, thank you. Anyone doesn't love the Lord, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema, I guess it says probably in the King Jimmy. What does it mean? Well, it's a strong verse, you know. They don't love the Lord, let him be accursed, anathema. And that's what's going to happen eventually. If it doesn't happen in this life, it sure will when it comes time for him to check out. John, what would you think about that? He's slick as an eel. You can't put him in a corner. He's been around me too long. As the spiritual gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, gifts of healing, including restoration of life, prophecy, ability to proclaim new revelation from God, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Are these gifts for today, and are they not necessary anymore? If I had time, I'd explain to you how I've come to the conclusions I've come to, but it would take too long. I've concluded that I find no place in the Bible where it says that the Spirit of God has divested himself of any of the gifts. The people who say that's true, they base their argument on a part of one verse. A part of one verse. In 1 Corinthians 12. And if you tried to tell them anything that you believed and let it rest on a part of one verse, they'd laugh you out of the place. They'd run you off. Now, I think that anything that God has that is worthwhile in the way of gifts, the devil counterfeits it. I believe that. In the matter of tongues, I think a lot of it is from the enemy. You know, there are African witch doctors that speak in tongues. Mormon priests speak in tongues. Hindu holy men speak in tongues. It's not an exclusive Christian deal. I know a few people who have the gift of tongues who I think have it in balance. They do not propagate it. They do not speak in tongues in public. They're not pushing it. And I've asked them. I said, "What? How does it help you?" And they tell me that it helps them in prayer to express praise to God in a way they have not been able to in their native tongue. Now, I don't, you know. But I think those people have the genuine gift. As far as prophecy is concerned, I don't know whether that is foretelling or foretelling. If it's foretelling, I read back in the Old Testament where if a prophet makes a prophecy and every one that he makes doesn't come true, he ain't no prophet. Forget him. And I don't know anybody that's prophesying today that is 100% bulletproof. So I'm not going to go for much of that. Healing, that's another problem. I think there are basically four or five ways that God heals. One is medicine. They've been around all the time. We're just finding them. Another one's doctors. I think God gives them the ability to learn and to help, you know, and I think that's God-given. I think another one is one Christian praying for another one. Over there in James 5, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In that same chapter, it says, any sick among you, let him call the elders. Let him come and anoint him with oil, and he'll be healed, and his sins will be forgiven. Now, I don't know what all that means, but I'll tell you this, boys. If old Gene gets bad sick, you can depend on me calling the elders and saying, boys, get the olive oil and come on. It's in the book. I believe the book. I also think there are times when God, because of his sovereign desire, will bridge the natural laws and heal somebody. I mean, just heal somebody. I've had two experiences with that. And I've never hung out my shingle as a healer and don't intend to. I notice that the gifts of healing are not in the singular. It's in the plural. Gifts. G-I-F-T-S. Gifts. Plural. Which tells me that when God decides to bridge the natural laws and heal somebody, it's a gift for that situation at that time. I do not believe there's a gift of healing that is in any man. I don't think they're men who are healers. That's my personal opinion. But when God decides to heal, brother, he can do it. And I hope that's of some small help on the gifts. Now, there are many people who would disagree with me, which is all right. Why is it so difficult for men to be accountable to their wives and their children? Pride. Pride. Incidentally, fellas, a man doesn't pay attention to his wife. is like having an 8-cylinder automobile and trying to operate on 4 cylinders. If Irma has a check in her soul about something I'm getting ready to do, I am very, very careful. And I say to her, well, honey, let's pray about that. And we'll pray about it. And if she still gets no clearance, as far as I'm concerned, it's over. I think she's much more sensitive. Sometimes I think women are more sensitive to God than men. You know, men think, women feel. And what a woman feels is as real as what a man thinks. So listen, you pay attention to your wives. They may have more skinny than you do. Why it's difficult for men to be accountable to their wives and their children and to put as much effort into disciplining their children as they do other something. Men. Well, when you don't discipline your children, what you say, well, your excuse is, well, I just love them too much. The Bible says that ain't right. It says if you don't discipline your son from time to time, you don't love him. That's in the book Proverbs. I'm not sure which chapter or verse, but it's there. What do you believe we should do about... Are you guys tired of this?
No.
Oh, golly, I am. What do you believe we should do about other businessmen that do not live up to their end of the business deal and will not negotiate? Should we consider taking them to court? You bet. You bet. Been many times when guys have done what they ought not to do or did not do what they said they would do. And I've taken them to court knowing that it would cost me more in attorney's fees than I could get from winning the suit. And the reason that I do that is twofold. One, to bring them to the bar of justice and tell them you can't do that. Because I think I have a responsibility to people as a whole to help protect them against them doing that to somebody else. I have not the least bit of problem with that. I think it's... Now, when it comes to a believer, that's a different ball game. We're not supposed to take believers to court. I had an interesting deal that way. You can read it on 2 Corinthians, I think, about the 6th chapter. I had a guy call me from Dallas, Texas. And he and another Christian brother were in a real dispute over something. And he said, would you arbitrate it for us? Like the Bible says. And it's a pretty good chunk of money. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you let me pick 2 other men... I'll get them to agree, and the 3 of us will adjudicate that baby. Never heard back from him. Never heard back from him. He figured, I guess he could fake me out, but he might not fake 3 out, you know. What's the key to a strong relationship with your children? Make sure they know you love them. How do you encourage a man you have underway so that he doesn't get involved in every Bible study people ask him to join? Just think you need to talk to him about it. Tell him, you can't do it all, son. You're going to have to choose, decide what you're going to do because you got to make a living, you got to take care of your family, and decide where you're going to put the time in. Obviously, you can't do it all. A lot of people, when they get started to really be serious about Jesus, need to learn a word. Good word. Let's try it. No! Ooh, that sounds good. Let's try it again. No! I've got a deal on my desk that says, what is it about no that you don't understand? Let me tell you, you know, if you're doing much of anything, a lot of people have all kinds of plans for your life. And they come to me and they say, Gene says, we'd like you to do so-and-so. I said, no, I don't think that's my cup of tea. And so then they come back and they say, well, the job needs to be done, and you can do it. I say, yeah, but I'm not going to. And they go away, and then they come back again, and they say, if you don't do it, who's going to? You can do it. I say, yeah, but I'm not going to. And finally, they'll come back, and they say, now, we prayed. We believe God would have you do it. And I say, listen, I talked to him this morning. He didn't say anything to me about it. You believe in baptism for the dead? No. Is it acceptable to have a father and son be accountable to one another? Can this accountability team work? I don't know. Son, have I been accountable to you? It'll work. Over the last 3 years, I've had some health problems. Blessing. Join the club. That have and could put me in the hospital on a moment's notice. I have a good job that I mostly enjoy, but my time is spent putting out fires with little time to address the real problems or need. I have found myself retreating from people and social situations. I would prefer to remain at home and not deal with anyone or anything. No, this is not right. Do you have any words that might help? Well, I don't know what your situation is. If you're in a position where you don't need to work, quit. If you got enough to haul it, man, hang it up. But the man who leads the band's got to face the music. And if that's the situation, do the best you can. Try and do it in moderation and trust God to take care of you. Mr. Ward, before Paul's conversion, did he have a wife? And I don't know. I'll ask him when I see him. How do I find out what my purpose is in the Army? What spiritual gifts do I have? Why? What purpose am I being in the Army? Maybe you got drafted. Did you get drafted? Purpose is then is they, you know, they called you. A bunch of your friends have selected you. Your purpose in the Army is to learn how to kill people. That's what you're doing in the Army, to keep them from overrunning the country. And that's a part of the deal. And in case you're wondering if it's a question of kill or be killed, that really is not too hard to answer. I found that very easy to answer, as a matter of fact. And have no guilt about it. I was in the Army, ordered. Had an all-expense-paid tour of France, Germany, and Czechoslovakia. And if it's a matter of kill or be killed, that's no choice. So, you know, what you're in the Army for, if you signed up to be in the Army, then you're going to have, you know, the guy that eats at the king's table has got to prophesy what he wants prophesied, and you're eating at the Army's table, so if you do the job they call you to do. What spiritual gifts do I have? I don't have a foggiest notion, son, or sir, but a spiritual gift, if you have it, it's something you do and don't normally get tired of it, and it's easy for you to do, and you have a sense of accomplishment when you do it. Pretty good indication that that you have the gift, whatever it is. That's one way to know. And then if other people tell you have the gift, people that you know and have confidence in, they know you, and they tell you have the gift, you better consider it. Pray about it. How do I determine what my gifts are and how to use them? And I think some people stuck some in my pocket at supper. What is the bottom line for success in life? The bottom line for success in life is to do what God wants you to do, the way He wants it done and when He wants it done. That's success. Boy, look at that. Ain't that pretty? Sort of fuchsia or something. What about something in the military? Is it scriptural? What's your view? I think we talked about that a minute ago. Should you keep tithing when you can't pay your bills? No. You ought not to be in the position, get yourself in a position where you, your bills are such that you can't tithe. But I don't think that robbing the bills that you need to pay in order to tithe is going to cut any ice with God. I think what He'd like for you to do is get in a position where you can pay your bills. Cut down your standard of living to where you can cut your suit to fit your cloth. And then give. Of course, the facts are God's not broke. He hadn't even filed chapter 11. The real question we ought to learn to ask is not, God, how much you want me to give, but how much you want me to keep. That'll be the real question. I'm a teenage guy who is interested in a young lady from my church. I wish very much to keep God the priority in the relationship. What are some biblical principles that I could follow to assure that God will stay a priority? Keep it above the neck, below the knees. I think you guys understood that. Risk taking in business. Is your business, in your business, what things turned out to be gambles, although you did not know it was when you started them? What things seemed to be gambles when you started them, but were not very difficult after you tried them? Man, I don't know. I guess life is a gamble in a sense. Business sure is. But you know what? John and I consider what businesses we have to belong to God. We're sharecroppers, tenant farmers, and that's been going on now for at least 39 years. And you know, I found out that God does a good job looking after His stuff. He really does. There have been times, and John and I could tell you, when we've been in the middle of some kind of negotiations, and information would come to us not sought, which put us in the position as if we were playing poker and knew what the guy's hole card was. Well, you know, when you do that, you get to be a pretty good trader, you know. But I guess life's a gamble. But as I say, we think God does a good job looking after His stuff. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. What can he bring up? What can he bring up the bad? Why? Well, since he has said that he's forgotten our sins, Hebrews 10:19, does this mean that God is keeping track of my sins? If not, what is the bad he's going to judge me for? You do not understand the judgment seat of Christ. That is not a judgment of deeds, but rather a reward. It's a judgment of rewards. You can read over where your work will be tried, whether it's wood, hay, or stubble, or precious stones, and so forth. But it's a reward. It's not a judgment of putting you in hell or heaven. That's a settled issue. That one, the one's going to take that's a great white throne judgment, and we're not going to be at that one. We may be spectators, but we're not going to be a part of that one. And the judgment seat of Christ is a reward. I am writing a novel in my spare time. Did I read that right? I'm writing a novel in my spare time and pray that the something grows into a profession. I've got a boy that's got that bug in his bonnet. I told him, I said, son, you better get something, learn something to make a living. Very few people make a living out of writing. And that's true, just the way it happened to be the way it is. I said, go ahead and get your good education, make a living doing something, and write as a hobby. Anyway, most novels have no Christian characters, and few have completely moral characters. Well, whoever you are, buddy, you're wrong about that. Some of the finest fiction being written today has the gospel in it. There's a series called the Zion Chronicles, another one called the Zion Covenant. Every one of them has the gospel in it, and they are historically and geographically accurate. And there's another one called the Appomattox series. There's a lot of good fiction out today that has Christianity in it. And I mean plain. It's a plain you can't miss it. But anyway, let me go ahead and read it. But I also want my books to appeal to the secular people so that they may respond to Christian principles. Even the Bible contains some wicked acts, incest, rape, child sacrifice, so forth. And unfortunately, wicked acts are a part of daily life. I struggle with how much secular or even something acts to include in my book so these sinful acts may be juxtaposed, I guess, as against the righteousness of Christ. Please offer any suggestions and pray for me. Yeah, I offer suggestions. You get some of those Zion Chronicles, Zion Covenant books and read one or two of them. It'll give you the answer. That old boy has done a job. Lady, in the Zion Chronicle, what's this old boy's name that's a... Well, what's the guy down there in Baton Rouge? Was a Presbyterian preacher. He's written a series, and they're excellent. Gilbert Morris, that's the guy. You get something by Gilbert Morris or this... What's the name? Thaney? I can't even pronounce it. But those books are good. The reason I know is my wife reads them. My wife reads them and can't wait for the next one to come out, you know. I think we finally finished, fellas. I appreciate very much the privilege of being with you.